We're in Matthew chapter 10. This is one of 10 Sundays in a row in which we're looking together at Matthew chapter 10 and considering the cost of the privileges of discipleship. Matthew chapter 10 is the speech, the address that Jesus gave to his 12 disciples, his 12 committed followers, having just promoted them to apostles, to people to be sent out. And so we here have the words that Jesus spoke to them before he sent them out to represent him, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, the fact that the kingdom was coming. And here we find our instructions in regard to our responsibility as committed followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ, to speak up for him. Now, 10 Sundays on chapter 10, and speaking of 10, we're looking this morning for the first of two Sundays at 10 particular verses in chapter 10. They are verses 24 to 33. So let me begin this morning by reading these words of Jesus to you. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 to 33. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, that basically means they've called the master of the house Satan, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the word of God to us this morning. This is the word of Christ. We're looking at these 10 verses this week and next week and find them to be all about courage. We're looking this morning at a call, the call of Jesus to all of his followers to be courageous, specifically about speaking up about him in public places or in private places, speaking about him to people who don't yet recognize him to be the Lord of their lives. There's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to being a follower of Christ, and a good deal of the cost revolves around this responsibility we have to be courageously speaking of Christ wherever we find an opportunity or a way. And we live such very sheltered lives, it's kind of strange to think that we all do need a message about courage. Compared to what the disciples who were being spoken to in Matthew chapter 10 in the first place were about to face, and considering what some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing even as we speak, it's a strange thing that we all need courage. It's a strange thing in this part of the world that we all do still face the fear of what will happen if we get bold about Jesus, if we take an opportunity that we see before us, or even more, if we create an opportunity where there didn't seem to be any particular opening for the good news. We live such very sheltered lives. In comparison to what is going on all around us and has been going on for 2,000 years, it's really quite a striking thing. I remember 12 years ago, in Minneapolis, Deb and I were at a conference at John Piper's church, actually. It was a pastor's conference. And there was a speaker who had been for many years a pastor in Romania. Now, this is the year 2000, 11 years after the collapse of the Berlin Wall and the demise of communism, and it was different in Romania. And when he was speaking in 2000, he was the president of a Romanian missionary society. But before all of that transformation, he was a pastor in Romania. And in the 70s, he was imprisoned, and for 6 months, this man, his name was Yosef, was interrogated and threatened by those who sought to have him stop speaking for or stop serving Christ. For 6 months, every day, he was interrogated, intimidated, and threatened with his life, and he got good at it. It was a very stirring thing to hear him, you know, sitting there comfortably in a city in North America. Just to think that that had been his reality while we were growing up, while we were living here in this world. He got good at it. And in a very good way, he explained some of the exchanges between him and the guards who were threatening him with death. Rather remarkable. At one point, he said to a guard who was threatening to kill him, "Sir, don't you understand that when you kill me, you send me to glory? You can't threaten me with glory. You can't use glory as a threat." It was remarkable. He was running risks. He was risking his life. It would have been so easy and excusable in that part of the world in those days for the guard to simply kill him. And he was fearless. He was courageous. The risks for us are so low by comparison. You know, in the early days of the apostles, the opponents to the gospel who were trying to silence the messengers of the gospel came after the messengers of the gospel with swords and spears. In the days in which this man, Joseph, was bravely being the leader of a church in Romania, the opponents of the gospel came after them with handcuffs and with guns. And we live in this part of the world, and we live in fear about speaking up for Christ. And what's the worst that could happen? Someone might insult us. The insult could really sting. So there have been opponents of the gospel with swords and spears, and there have been opponents of the gospel with handcuffs and guns, and it's like we have opponents with wet dish towels. That could really sting. And yet it is frightening, right? And we are sort of shut up by fear, paralyzed because of our lack of courage. So we need this message in our place and time in order to be bold speakers about Jesus to the people around us and not to be crippled or silenced by fear. So a two-point list this morning based on this text, what Jesus told his disciples about fear. What he told them was very simple, and he gave explanations for the simple instruction. So here's the first thing Jesus said to his disciples about fear. He said, "Have none." He said, "Have no fear." That's from verse 26. And I want to show you that what he said immediately before verse 26 and verses 24 and 25 is part of the reason why he thinks we should simply have no fear. So here's what he said. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more those of his household?" This is what Jesus said. And then immediately after that said, "So have no fear of them." It's not the place of a disciple of Christ to be above Christ. We ought not to think we are in any different position that puts us beyond the reach of the people that sought to insult Christ. If we are disciples of the one who was despised and insulted in obedience to God, then we should expect to be despised and insulted too. If we are despised or insulted, we should see that as one specific way in which we are being like him. And the disciple ought to be like his master. A servant ought to be like his master. The whole point of being a disciple, of being a follower, being a committed learner of Christ, is to learn how to be like Christ. That's why you would become anyone's disciple, in order to follow him around and learn to become like him. And he was despised, and he was insulted, and he was mistreated. He was stung with insults. So we need to be totally open to the idea that we are going to be stung with insults, really stinging insults, if we go ahead and speak. We therefore are called to have no fear. Now let's be clear about the fact that the problem that we have that causes us to be fearful is the message itself. We have a problem message. Our message is good news, but it's good news based on a grasp of some very bad news that we all share. And there's the reason for the problem. We are called to go out and to show the love of Christ and then to speak of the truth of Christ to people who don't believe in the bad news, don't believe that they are in trouble with their Maker, don't believe that there's any particular difficulty in standing before God when they die. Perhaps don't believe that they will stand before any sort of God when they die. So they don't have any grasp of the bad news, they're not looking for the good news, and there's the problem. There's more to it than that. We go ahead and give the good news to people, explaining to them that there's a remedy for their sin, but they don't think they're sinners. That there's a way in which they can become acceptable to God, but they think, well, if there is a God, I'm surely acceptable to Him. Problem message. The message is like, it's like having life-saving medicine to hand out that happens to taste really bad, but is good for you. But people don't know that they need the medicine. So why would they agree to take it? There's a couple of things that we do because the message is a problem. And one is to simply remain quiet and wait for the opportunity to encounter someone who recognizes the bad news and is looking for the good news. In which case, we wouldn't be afraid to speak, right? Isn't this true? If someone, especially someone you cared about, took you aside and said, lately I've come to see that I am in fact a really bad person. And I have done things that I just feel so guilty about. I know I need to get some help with my guilt, and I know I need somehow to find forgiveness. Do you know any way in which I can get saved from all of this guilt? I mean, seriously, if someone you cared about said that to you, would you be afraid to speak? Would you not say, whoa, actually, I do have some good news for you. Let's sit down right now and I'll tell you. And there wouldn't be any fear holding you back, right? Except maybe the fear of messing up the message. But you wouldn't be reluctant to speak. It's just that that sort of thing doesn't happen much. So what do we do instead? One thing we might do is just wait for it to happen and show remarkable patience as people sent out and maybe live our whole lives and never get to speak to some of the people who matter to us the most because they never discovered the bad news. Another thing we can do, which is even worse than that not so good thing to do, is change the message up, make it less unpresentable. To make it less difficult, less a problem. We could take the medicine, the life-saving medicine, and make it taste better by adding a whole lot of sugar and assure people it's sweet. Take this. And that sort of mistake is going on all the time. I'm sad to say that I have a colleague who has a church, or he did until not too long ago, and on the website, on the cover, on the homepage of his website, his church's website, as a friendly, and I understand, well-meaning invitational message to the community, his website says, come, he means come to worship, and get to know the God who is crazy in love with you. And that's what it says. This is an attempt to communicate the fact that our God is a God of infinite mercy and grace. Which is true. But the website is not quoting any Bible verse when it depicts God as crazy in love. And I'm just so troubled by that, that a church would lead their explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to their community by picturing God as someone who wants to be your boyfriend, crazy in love with you. And you just wonder what kind of transition is involved in taking a person who came to find out a God who was romantically interested, crazy in love, who is actually a God of justice and wrath, a God of holiness, who cannot tolerate unholy sinners in His presence. It's just such a long way from what the Bible actually says. And it is, I think, a well-meaning attempt to sweeten up the message so that more people will be attracted to it. Well, we have a problem. The problem is the message that we've been given to communicate. But the fact of the matter is, there's a couple of advantages to the fact that our message is a problem. On the one hand, the most important person we can carry the truth to is, well, ourselves. The most important person we can encourage to comply with the demands of discipleship is the person that we ourselves are. We talked about this last week. This is the half of the assignment, getting the gospel into the people who really believe it, starting with yourself. There's a cost to being a disciple. And this challenge to go out with a message that's so essential to the people around us, but so difficult to communicate, this obligation we have, which is kind of scary and requires us to go ahead and trust the Lord, does in fact serve a purpose in our lives. It puts us in a position where we need to take the next step by faith, to take the next step trusting God. It drives down into us the commitment. It brings to life the commitment that we mean to have, putting our faith in practice. That's good. But there's something more good as well. If, in fact, we go ahead and dare to speak up for Christ, if, in fact, we get stung by a really nasty insult, it might just be that word gets out that something very rude was said to you. It might just be that people start talking about that whole incident and what it was you said and how you could come to say such a thing, how you could believe such a thing. Think back to this man, Joseph, in Romania. He was there in prison. He was being intimidated, threatened by a man with a gun who wouldn't have gotten into any particular trouble if he just shot him dead. And he told us at that conference I was at that he said one day to one of the guards, "Sir, my intention is to preach the good news of Christ. And clearly your intention is to stop me from preaching the good news of Christ. Now in this, sir, your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. And my message will be 10 times louder if you do kill me." And that's probably true. That if the guard had shot the imprisoned Romanian pastor, the word would have gone out. And as it was said in the old days, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. If, in fact, we do dare to speak up for Christ, this problematic message, and it causes a furor, well, there'll be a furor about the gospel of Christ. So the fact that it's a problem message has its advantages, and we should take them into account when we're deciding whether to keep it safe and just be quiet and wait to see if someone ever discovers his need for a Savior and thinks to ask us, and we'll be ready, or whether we dare to create an opportunity. Just go ahead and talk to someone about Jesus. See what happens next. Prepare for the sting of the wet dish towel and what happens when people find out that someone did that to you. What Jesus told his disciples about fear is to have no fear, because the whole point of being a disciple of Christ is to become like Christ. And when we're suffering because we've brought the truth to needy people, well, then we're being just like Christ. That's not all that Jesus told his disciples about fear. There's a second thing he said here in these 10 verses. And it's from verse 28. It's this: it's rather fear God. Jesus said it like this in verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." On the subject of fear, Jesus is saying it's just really important that you choose whom to fear. Just like you have to choose whom to serve. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, between the Beatitudes and this particular set of instructions, Jesus said these words about choosing whom to serve. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And I think you should understand that when he said you can't serve money and God, by money he means you can't serve yourself. The love of money is all about being in the control of your life so that you can live how you want and where you want, and to some degree, as long as you want. Serving money is serving yourself. And you can't serve God and anything or anyone else. You have to choose whom to serve. It's kind of like a fork in the road. Well, similarly, on the subject of being afraid, what Jesus is saying here is we're at a fork in the road as well. And we've got to choose whether we fear God or other people. Whether we revere God with an intense reverence, the fear of the Lord, or whether we remain afraid of people. Whether we're primarily afraid to displease God and will do anything other than displease God, that's the fear of the Lord, or whether we're afraid of people. It's a fork in the road that we stand at. These 10 verses give us two reasons to choose the fear of the Lord. And here's one for this morning. In verse 28, what we've got here is a comparison of worst-case scenarios. I've talked about perhaps the worst-case scenario for us these days in these parts is a stinging insult, to be verbally abused by someone who takes exception to our message. But overall, real life, the worst-case scenario of a person in regard to what people might do is getting killed. And we could add getting killed very, very painfully. That's the worst that any human enemies could do to us. Jesus says, compare that, getting painfully killed, to getting condemned to eternal punishment. And fear God rather than fearing the people who can simply kill your body. He uses the word hell. We see it again in the Bible. Jesus says, fear him rather, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And it's not like a strange thing that the word hell is coming from the mouth of Jesus. In fact, he is the one in the Bible quoted most often on the topic of eternal punishment. More than any other of his representatives, more than the apostles, it's Jesus who talks over and over again in parables and in instructions like this about hell. We should see a significance in that. I think the obvious reason why Jesus speaks more about hell than anyone else is that Jesus, being God, knows more about hell than anyone else. No one else knows exactly what it is we're talking about when we talk about eternal punishment. No one knows as much about it as God himself, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Now we're thinking of a fork in the road and we've got a choice. We can fear people and sort of behave in ways to stay out of trouble with them, or we can fear God, which sometimes means going ahead and getting in trouble with them. And this is considering the fork in the road from the perspective of God as a God of justice and wrath, a God who punishes sin and disobedience, a God who condemns people to hell. And this is the God of the Bible. Next week, we'll continue to consider the fork in the road. It's the same 10 verses, but we'll deal with the other details of these 10 verses and consider God as a God of mercy and grace. And of course, both perspectives are true, and they're both partial perspectives. But what we'll see this morning, and we see again next week, is that choosing to fear God rather than people is the best choice to do, is the right choice to do. For to do anything else is illogical. To fear anyone else more is foolish. It's suicidal. The Bible says, speaking of God as the God of justice and wrath, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. His love is rich and abundant. But to portray God as a God who's just crazy in love with people is really, well, is it not really misleading? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You dare not do it without a Savior. Good news. There is one. His name is Jesus. So fear him. Revere him. Live afraid to disappoint, displease, wander away from him. And that sort of fear will save your life. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He'll not be visited by harm. There's no one who can harm him infinitely or permanently or everlastingly if he's right with God. He'll not be visited by that kind of harm if the one he fears is the Lord rather than people. That's what Jesus taught his disciples, what he told his disciples about fear. But his whole life showed his disciples, shows us some things about being fearless. Here's what Jesus showed his disciples about fearlessness. In the first place, we find it by faith. Now, I hope you know, faith is trusting God enough to obey him. Trusting him enough to go out on a limb or go down a path or go ahead and say some things that need saying. We find fearlessness by faith. So in regard to the commandments to let your light shine before men, or to do all that you do to the glory of God, or to proclaim the gospel to every person in creation, when it comes to obeying those commandments, we need to trust Christ enough to obey him in those regards. It's a matter of trust. And we need to learn to say what the apostles learned to say, which explains how they got to be so courageous, so lacking in the fear of man. Paul the apostle, writing from prison, says to the Philippians, who were a persecuted church, you'll know this verse, it's Philippians 4:13, perhaps you'll know it. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, through Christ who strengthens me, through God who strengthens me. I can do all things. I can do the things that he calls me to do. And if I'm lacking something like courage, well, I can trust him for that. Just a few statements later, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul the apostle says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you feel like you're lacking fear, lacking faith, you're silenced by fear, recognize that you're in that place not by accident but by the design of God. He's putting you in the place where you need to trust him for something that you don't have the courage to do. So just go ahead and trust him. Trust him enough to obey him, and God will provide you with everything you need according to his riches in glory in Christ. Now let me break in here for just a moment and talk to those of you who are, can I say this with respect, auditing this course. Those of you who do not consider yourself to be followers of Christ and are listening to a person who's trying to be a follower of Christ, talking to people who are trying to be followers of Christ. I just wonder if you can see the application of this concept in your life, finding what you need by faith. Can I say to you on the basis of God's word, if you do not follow Jesus Christ, what you need really bad is a Savior. And you need to put your faith in that Savior. You need to trust him enough to obey him and follow him through all the dangers of life to stand before God on your final day, in your final day, as your final experience, and find out that God accepts you. The God of justice and wrath accepts you, and his demand for justice is met through your faith in Christ. And you escape from his wrath, because what you need most of all, you have, that is a Savior. And I say this to you now because, well, if you have tried on for size the idea of being a follower of Christ, and then think to yourself, just don't know that I'm the sort. I just don't think I could come up with the stuff. Just can't see how I could do the things that a Christian does. Well, can you see how this concept of faith is your answer? Faith is trusting God enough to obey him. And he commands you to believe in him. He commands you in the Bible to change your mind about how you live and to believe in him. And you should say, I can do that thing through Christ who strengthens me. And my God will supply every one of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You can respond to that in your heart and in your mind as I go on speaking. You can trust Christ to give you what you need to obey him. You can trust him enough to obey him when he commands you to follow him. And I so much hope you will. What Jesus showed his disciples about fearlessness is that we find it by faith. In the second place, what he showed us is that we receive it by asking for it. And this would be helpful also to those of you who are considering becoming disciples of Christ. What you need, like faith itself, and what you need, the stuff to be a person of faith, you can ask for. This is what Jesus taught us. In the Sermon on the Mount, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 7, he talked about the privilege we have of asking, and he put it in a command, so this is obedience as well. You need to trust God enough to help you obey this commandment. Jesus said, he commanded us, ask, and it will be given to you. Whatever you need will be given to you. Ask. Seek. That's a commandment too. And you will find. Knock. And it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. We receive what we need from God, what we need for God, by asking for it. So I would encourage you, all of you, every one of us, as I have been encouraged this week, to trust God for the courage to be a better representative, a better speaker-upper, a better gospel-getter-outer than you have been up until now. Or simply trust him for the ability to start following Christ, start being one who does. And in this, we would be just like Jesus. And it's right that we should be just like Jesus. For a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. And we will be like our teacher, Jesus, if we are careful to ask God for all the things we need. Can you think of a time when Jesus was in deep need and went ahead and simply asked God? I can think of a time. It was the day he was to be betrayed, the day before he was to be crucified. And we read in the same gospel account, Matthew, chapter 26 this time, verse 36, and the verses that follow, that Jesus went with the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed. And he asked God for what he needed, what he felt he needed, what he felt like. He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And there he was, showing us what it looks like to be in a desperate place and to be full of sorrow and to feel like you can't go on. And he went to his Father in prayer and he asked. And he received the help he needed to go through with what he had been brought into the world to do. He received the help he needed by asking for it. And so he was sufficiently fearless to go forward, and we will be too if we will ask. There's one other thing that Jesus shows by his life about fearlessness. It's that we learn courage. We learn to be fearless by suffering. And here again, Jesus is our example. He showed us this. We read a summary of what he showed us in Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 7 and 8 say this: "In the days of his flesh, when he was walking on the earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence," all that we've just seen in Matthew. And then this summary: "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." The stunning statement, even the Son of God, the Son of his Father who was God, learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned to trust God enough to obey him through his suffering. He was learning. And so will we be if we will trust God enough to obey him. And if we learn in that way, well then, what can you say about us? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple. It's enough for each of us who are committed to following Christ to be like our teacher. As servants of Christ, it's enough for us to be like our master. So let's trust God enough to obey him. Let's believe that he will give us the courage. And let's find that courage by faith, by asking for it, and by going ahead and suffering in whatever way we might, because we've been faithful to represent him to the people around us who need to know about him so badly. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your instructions, advising us as to what we need to know and what we need to be as followers of Christ, and as people who dare to take on the challenge of speaking up when it would be so much safer to remain silent. Lord, perhaps some of us are feeling, are knowing, we've been silent long enough and need to make some conversations happen, need to go ahead and trust you to give us the words to say as we trust you enough to open our mouths and begin to talk about what you've done for us and who you are to us. And we recognize that what you have done for us cost you tremendously. And we gather together now around the Lord's table to experience again our sharing of the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper. And pray, Lord, that as we prepare ourselves just now to eat and to drink, you would speak to us, you would be near us, and you would breathe strength into us, breathe faith into us, pour into us enough trust to obey you in regard to what you are calling us to be and to do to the people around us in the week ahead. We pray these things in obedience to Jesus and for his glory. Amen.